Turn to Malachi chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment, but just have your Bible ready. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we ask you for understanding from your heart, that we would see you and that you would inspire us to imitate who you are and to receive from you. Related to this glorious subject of fatherhood. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have good news. The uncreated God is a father. Fathering isn't just something he does, but it's something that he is. He thinks like a father. He feels like a father. He plans history from the point of view of a father. Paragraph A. As the father, he has deep affection for his people. He has deep desire for relationship. And as the father, he has a very specific and unique plan for every single one of his children. And he has the power and the wisdom to bring that plan to pass. He is the model of all fatherhood. When we want to understand what a father should be, we go to the scripture. And we see what God says, what the scripture says about God as a father. And that is the model. That's the image of what fatherhood is in the ultimate sense. Now, God has 300 different names in the Bible, Old and New Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus gave a unprecedented prominence to God as a father. He took that one title and emphasized it above all the others. And in that, he was declaring, my Father, my God, wants a deep relationship with you. He has deep desire for you. Paragraph B, the great prophecy that ends the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends with a glorious prophecy. And it's describing the generation the Lord returns. Now, in that generation, there is great trouble and pressure. But at the same time, in that generation, there's a manifestation of the glory of God that surpasses even the church in the book of Acts. When the Lord returns, his church will be filled with glory, walking in the power of God. But in context to the world, where there's tremendous sin and trouble and shaking and pressures. And this prophecy, right from the heart of God, describes God's plan in the midst of that dynamic and chaotic period of time, that generation. Now, I believe we're in the early days of that generation. That's my personal belief. I believe there's people alive today that will actually see the return of the Lord with their eyes. It might be my grandchildren. It may end up being their children. I don't know. But I believe that we're in the early days of that glorious but also chaotic generation. And here's what God says about it. This is his plan. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He goes, behold, this is God speaking, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. And he's going to come to the earth before the second coming of Christ. And he's going to come with great power. And not only will Elijah have power, but the scripture makes clear other places that related to the coming of Elijah, there's going to be a tremendous increase of the prophetic anointing and the prophetic spirit and great power, the spirit of prophecy, signs and wonders. But here's the part I want you to notice, verse 6, that God is going to release this great prophetic manifestation of his glory and power in order to turn the hearts of fathers to children. What a remarkable plan that in the generation where fatherhood has come to an all-time high as a crisis, as it is in this hour, and the crisis is getting more severe in the church, throughout all society, in the home, there is a crisis of fatherhood. Everybody knows it. But the encouragement is God has a plan. And he's going to release a prophetic anointing, a release of power that is even related to Elijah returning. And in that display of power, He's going to lead his people to the revelation of himself as a father, and then an expression of his fatherhood through them to the rest of the body of Christ and to the nations of the earth. God has a glorious plan. He has a plan for the chaos. He's going to cause fatherhood, his own, as the source and as the primary focus, but also the expression of his fatherhood through us, through his people, that will be the centerpiece of his work and strategy in the kingdom of God. I mean, who would have thought of such a plan to restore the church to the glory of God and to get the world ready for the second coming of Christ? A revolution related to fatherhood. Well, it would take a father to come up with a plan like that. Now, this is the first generation in history where children are influenced more outside of their home than inside their home. God has a solution to this. He's going to reveal himself as a father, and then he's going to express that fatherhood through spiritual fathers as well as biological fathers. Now, we know that God's going to turn men's hearts to their own children, but it's more than that. He's going to turn the hearts of leaders in the body of Christ to children, spiritual fatherhood. Now, spiritual fathers, that pertains to both men and women. That is an anointing of the Lord that focuses on younger believers and strengthens them in the things of God, but with a primary emphasis of revealing the Father to them and through them. So God is raising up men that will be advocates for children. That is centerpiece to his strategy. And he's raising up men and women that will be spiritual fathers as well. Let's look at paragraph C. Now the truth of God as a father is relevant to every single believer, obviously, these truths. But there's three particular applications that I want to draw your attention to, and then I'm going to add a fourth. Number one, the knowledge of God as a father, spiritually, it defines how each of us relate to God. So when we look at some of these principles that I put in this handout, first, we think of this is how God relates to us. It describes some of the commitments and the relational style God wants to have towards us if we would respond to him. Now, I'm going to lay out 12 principles. We're only going to look at a couple of them. We won't have time to look at but just a few of them. But I just want to lay them out there just as a reference point to look at later and just kind of reflect on. So these 12 principles tell us how God relates to us spiritually. But also, it gives us a model in the home as biological fathers of how we are to relate to our children. But it's not limited to fathers, because many principles of motherhood also are a reflection and an expression of the father heart of God as well. That women operate in these very same principles as a mother. But there's a third application which applies to everybody, whether you are ever a biological father or mother, and that is being a spiritual father to younger believers. And this is something that both men and women can do as well. It's not something related to gender, but it's a spiritual principle of manifesting the heart of the Father to others. Well, in one sense, in actuality, all these 12 principles are really principles on how to develop relationships, because all relationships are really anchored in how God the Father relates to us. So I could retitle this and call it nearly, I'd have to make a couple little tweaks, it would be 12 principles on how to build relationships. And so think of how God wants to relate to you, how you might relate to the children in your home, or how you might relate to the people you're ministering to, or even how you would develop relationships with one another. All these principles are connected to one another around the subject of the Father heart of God. Paragraph D. I have good news for single moms. God is a father to the fatherless. He has a plan to minister to these fatherless children. And what I mean by fatherless children in society, but also in a very specific way, the children in your home that might not, that do not have a father in the home. Now, they have a father, but I'm talking about single moms in the home. And they go, I want that presence of the father touching my children. But it's a bigger story than that. We're talking about the fatherless throughout society. God says, I'm going to raise up my people. What part of my strategy? And I will manifest my father's heart through members of the body of Christ to those children that don't have a direct connection to a biological father. Now, this is increasing as time, as the decades unfold. There's a tremendous increase of this kind of the Spirit's work in the body of Christ. I'm encouraged by it. I'm particularly encouraged by the number of people in our spiritual family here that are really embracing God's heart for the fatherless. I mean, more and more are taking fatherless children into their home and making them part of their actual family through the legal processes of adoption. I mean, that is a radical expression of the God being a father to the fatherless through you. But then there's others that are coming along to support these families or these different ministries. And there's other applications of God being a father to the fatherless. But I see the increase in our midst. Beloved, that's actually an expression of the spirit of prophecy. Because when the spirit of prophecy is at its highest expression, even with Elijah returning, it will be a father-centered emphasis on children. That's where the spirit is taking the church. Paragraph E. Now we know fathering is one of the most important assignments that God can give a man. Very important, very rewarding, but also very challenging. It is a skill that has to be developed. It's not automatic. Now, if you were privileged to be raised in a home with a godly father, at least you have the beginning. You got a right paradigm. You have a good beginning in your development to grow in skills of being a father. But the point I want to emphasize to biological fathers, natural fathers, as well as spiritual fathers, whether you're male or female, spiritual fathers, fathering is a skill that must be developed. And really what I'm wanting, the takeaway point today, is for us to leave this building, to walk out of here with a commitment to grow in the skill of being fathers. The biological fathers and grandfathers saying, I want to learn more. Because we'll never, ever learn it all in this life. I want to learn more. I'm committed to be a learner. But I don't want it to stop there. But spiritual fathers, male and female, saying, I want to learn to be a better spiritual father. And again, these 12 principles, they are not comprehensive, but they will give you some good encouragement points to focus on in developing that skill. But don't forget, God the Father relates to you in these ways as well. And so these warm our heart to know this is how God feels and acts towards us. And all of us need to receive that more and to pay more attention to how God is relating to us in these ways. Well, in my 20s, as a young pastor and a young father, by being inspired by other older men, I was told on a number of occasions, take time and learn about being a father. So I put quite a bit of energy in this. And again, it's a learning process that you'll never ever reach the end of. I'm still reading books on fathering, though now I'm a grandfather, but I'm still a natural father and I'm a spiritual father and I want to do better at it. I want to learn from others who have done better than I have. So I committed myself to read books, go to seminars, be and talk to people, get advice. I'm still committed to those very things. But I want to stir you up that you would be committed to growing in the skill of fatherhood. We're going to start a number of, in the weeks to come, real soon actually, a number of fathering groups where young men can get together with older men, maybe 8 or 10 in a group, and discuss all the issues related to fathering to equip younger men to do that. So if that's A point of interest to you, just pay attention. We'll be announcing those real soon. And again, I mentioned earlier at the announcements, the National Center for Fathering right here in Kansas City, tremendous resources right there for any biological or spiritual father you want to learn. Again, don't think only biological father. These will teach you, these principles, how to disciple people better as well. Let's go to top of page 2. Well, again, we have 12 principles. There could have been 25. There's way more than 12. And we're not going to look at them all today. Let's look at a couple of them. The first principle of fatherhood is a commitment to relationship building with your children, physical or spiritual children. Now, I'm going to focus most on biological fathers. But don't limit it to this because, again, God is committed to build a relationship with you. This is where this thing starts. Now, this is an obvious point everybody would agree with, that a father needs to build a relationship with his children. But the problem I've watched over years of ministry, a lot of guys agree with that with enthusiasm. Yes. But when it comes to practice, they revert back to the old model of the authoritarian view. I'm the father, you're the children, I said it, you do it. And we want to honor a father's authority, but authority in the home, or authority anywhere, works far more effective built on relationship. And so though many men would say absolutely yes to that, but in the actuality, the carrying out of their fathering role, they kick into that old paradigm they grew up with or that they've seen so often. And other men, they would say, yes, relationship with my children. And they'll say it with tears in their eyes, and they have great feeling and sentiment about it, but they don't actually have an action plan that they walk out in a practical way. So the years go by. They tear up over the idea in a positive sense, but they don't actually do the relationship building in a practical, systematic way with their children. So it's not enough just to agree with this, because it's easy to revert back to the old authoritarian model, and it's easy to have the sentiment without an action plan that we actually do. Friendship-based leadership. That's the paradigm of the kingdom. Matter of fact, that's how God leads us. I mean, he has so much power, he could muscle us into anything he wants, but he actually leads us through relationship. He manifests his authority based on relationship. He wants more relationship than even we want. Now, relationship always works best coming, leadership always works best coming out of relationship, obviously. Now, I have a point I want to mention here is that some moms and dads overdo this, meaning they go relationship and they really see it right, but they have what seems to be a good application, but it's not exactly. They want to be their children's best friend. And I suggest a better way to have a deep friendship with your children without trying to be the best friend of your 12-year-old, because your 12-year-old's best friend doesn't lead them spiritually or tell them what to do. But as a dad and a mom, you need to provide leadership, and you need to say no. And a 12-year-old's best friend, if they do that, the 12-year-old dumps them and gets a new best friend. And I have found moms and dads that overdo the best friend model, and they end up not providing leadership to their children in the name of friendship, and their children eventually lead them. I mean, I've watched it many times. I mean, moms and dads, you know, by the time their kids are 18 and 20, the parents are just eaten out of their hand following their leadership, which is bad leadership spiritually. All in the name of friendship. So we want friendship, but we want friendship connected to leadership. That's what I mean by relationship building. Now, time is essential. There's no quick way to build relationship with children. There's no substitute for time. Children spell love. It's a four-letter word. They spell it T-I-M-E. That's how children spell love. You can tell a child I love you, and that means a lot to them, but if it isn't followed up with regular investments of time, that declaration of love is going to lose its credibility over the years. Now, I've heard fathers present this argument, which I just want to expose it to be helpful. I'm trying to be helpful. They say, well, I'm really into quality time, not quantity time. And having heard that 30 plus years, that almost means nothing at the end as the years unfold. What they mean often is, I want to have this really intense moment, a few moments a year, that I'm just kind of like, have some big expenditure, and I buy them something extravagant or take them on a trip and blow their mind, and it's a three-day extravaganza type thing, and they're wild beyond measure. But, beloved, a week out of 52 weeks a year will not be sufficient. And they think, well, I bought them the most extravagant thing. I gave them that entire week beyond measure. What more do they want? It takes quantity, not only quality. Quality time, if I would define quality time, it would not be a wild, fun thing. Quality time, though it's good to be wild and have some fun, but quality time really means undivided attention to them when they're talking. That's what quality time really means. Quality time doesn't mean fun. Quality time means, in my definition, undivided attention to them. Everything's turned off and you're listening to them actively in a focused way. That is what quality time really, really is. And it's easy to make quality time fun with a big expenditure, kind of take the burden off of all the other times that we didn't invest in them. But I'm, again, trying to be helpful. And I want to say, don't be tripped up by that. It's quantity time, and there's no substitute for it. Principle number two about fathering is commitment. It's important to regularly verbalize our long-term commitment to our children. Don't take it for granted. Well, I told them. I mean, I'm their father. Of course they know I'm committed. I mean, long-term, for the rest of their life. I am committed to you. You are mine. You are my children. You have my name. I will fight for you. I will never leave you, no matter what. No matter how bad the situation is, even on your part, I will always be your advocate and your cheerleader. I will always fight for you. Nothing can break that bond. Even you can't. Beloved, that's a powerful statement. And a father needs to make that sort of statement, not those exact words, and he needs to communicate his commitment time and time again. He communicated many ways. One, verbally, saying it. Others, you can write it. There's other ways to express that commitment. My point is, children need to hear that commitment regularly. Now, the glorious thing is God made that commitment to you. You're mine. I'll fight for you. I will never, ever leave you. Never. I will always fight for you. That's the commitment the Father made to you. Now, when we do this to our children, and again, they already know we're committed. They know we're with them. And it doesn't have to be a dramatic announcement. But just it's just part of our relationship with them. It gives them a sense of belonging, a sense of identity. It's like an anchor in their heart. It's a reference point for their life. Because out there in society, it's tough out there. I mean, the little guy, you know, he went to school that day and they chose people for the soccer team and he was the last kid picked in the class. Okay, you got him. Then, you know, later on after school, they played a little basketball. Nobody picked him after school. He got on the bus, drove home alone. Nobody said a word to him. I mean, it's tough out there. But he comes home. There's one person. Well, it's two. It's mom and dad, but it's Father's Day, so I'm focusing on dads. He knows that when dad looks him in the eye, he is uniquely special to that man called his dad. And I tell you, it has such a powerful effect. I am committed to you. You are special to me. Beloved, that's a very important part of raising a children. of raising children, because there's such a natural fear of rejection, a fear of being forgotten, a fear of abandonment, a fear that I'm not special to anyone. That fear is fills the human race. God's answer, he raises up fathers to answer that fear. Natural fathers, physical fathers in the home. Also, spiritual fathers communicate the same thing, a little different way, but the principles are still the same. Your children know they're top priority to you, that they're not an interruption to you, that they don't feel that they're getting in your way, but rather that they hold a unique place in your heart. Beloved, we need to verbalize, or better yet, express, because expression of this commitment, verbalizing it is only one way, though that's a very important way. Now you say, well, my situation is turned out where I'm in a divorce situation and I have restricted time with my children. Beloved, there are creative ways to communicate this commitment to them. And my goal this morning is not to go through each one of those. There's many resources in the body of Christ that lay out these kind of ideas and creative ways of approaching it. But my point is, there are ways to do this even if you're not in the home. A divorce does not end your father's relationship or responsibility to that child. Let's look at paragraph C. Now, one of the key principles in fatherhood, but it's really a principle in leadership anywhere in the kingdom. It's the servanthood leadership, the servanthood principle. Here's the idea: that the one with the most authority anywhere in the kingdom, whether you're in the marketplace, whether it's your home and marriage and children, whether it's in the church world, whatever, the person with the most authority is responsible to take initiative in humbling themselves first and most. In all the situations, the one that's the highest up on the ladder in authority takes the initiative and the most responsibility in humbling themselves, particularly in restoring relationship or in any kind of serving. So the idea is this: in fathering, it's not just that the children exist to serve the father's vision. Now, that's a traditional idea. And the children do serve the father's vision, the family vision. That's true, but it's only part of the truth. There is a vision for a family that the father carries. But the father, there's more to it. The father knows that each individual child has a divine assignment on their life. And the father is committed to helping them fulfill that divine assignment. The father will use his resources, time, money, influence, to help their children all of their life, not just while they're in the home, all their life, to fulfill their divine assignment and to succeed in it. So it's a servanthood role. It's using the strengths in order to better the one that's under you in the home. And then when they're out of the home, the relationship changes. But it's still that father initiative to serve. Now, when there's a conflict in the home, again, the traditional way is, I'm the father. I said you're wrong. You can go pout. You can not talk to me. You know where I'm at if you want to find me. And I'm the leader, and that's how this home runs. That's a disastrous way to solve a conflict, though it's a very normal way, even in godly homes. Rather, the father, I'm talking about a significant conflict. I don't mean a kind of a disagreement over what time you're going to go to the soccer game. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about a significant conflict. The father, because he's the leader, and because he's a servant leader, because he's in the kingdom, he is looking for ways to initiate the humbling process. He's asking the Lord, show me, give me a tip off. If you can't think of the way yourself, ask the Lord, how can I bring something to the discussion with my daughter, my son, that will initiate the reconciliation by an acknowledgement of my own failure? Maybe it was the tone of how you've been talking to that daughter the last few weeks or months. Your tone has been harsh, impatient, condescending, whatever. You say, thank you. I got something I can legitimately repent of. Maybe it's the lack of time that you've been able to invest in the relationship. Maybe you've been majoring on minors. Whatever it might be, you ask the Lord, where is the insensitivity in my heart in this relationship? And the Lord will give you a tip off. And so you go to that child. Because you are the father with the highest authority, therefore the responsibility of servanthood. And you go, sweetheart, I want to come to you, and I know that we're having a tough time. I want to ask you to forgive me. She looks at you, the 12-year-old girl, and she goes, what? I've been wrong. I've been telling you that for a long time. My tone has been wrong. I've been insensitive. I've majored on some minors. I haven't invested in our relationship on your terms. I've only invested in the relationship on my terms, meaning according to how I wanted you to want things, not based on the things that you really wanted. And I'm coming to ask you to forgive me and that I've contributed to the problem. I'm sorry. That is where servanthood is expressed in a father-daughter, father-son relationship. Now, this principle works everywhere in society. This principle will work anywhere where there's leadership. If they will take the initiative to humble themselves, then everything works better. So don't limit this only to your home. And this really works well, husband and wife. Husband, you're the leader. Take the initiative and humbling yourself in reconciliation. That's the way of the kingdom. That's Kingdom of God 101 stuff. Let's look at paragraph D. Next principle. A father values affirmation. Affirming is one of the number one job descriptions of a father, to affirm the children, physical father or a spiritual father. Absolute top of the list is affirming. Now, the exciting thing is God does this to you all the time and to me. Now, we don't always pay attention to it. We're not always aware of it because we're not paying attention to what he is saying to us through his word. But God is constantly affirming us. It's super clear from Genesis to Revelation, the affirmation of his heart towards us. Affirmation is the fuel to the engine of fatherhood. It's what keeps the engine working. Now, when I think of my natural father, he died when I was 18 years old. He had a heart attack. And I remember my 18 years with him very, very well. And he had many weaknesses, glaring weaknesses, that he would gladly admit. But he had some real powerful strengths. And one of his most consistent strengths was affirmation. He, in my relationship with him, I remember at age 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he would speak affirmation and blessing over me day after day after day. He's a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, tell me how much he loved me, how good I was, what he thought about me, how committed he was to me. I just thought it was normal. As I got older, I realized what a unique blessing. He was an unbeliever, but he would speak this way. Now, it changes our emotional chemistry, the way we think and feel about ourselves. I mean, it really changes our whole sense of identity. I mean, this is even before I knew the Lord. I believe the number one temptation in life is the temptation to quit, to not reach for more, to not take risks. I mean, to not reach in terms of our walk in God, just to draw back and live in comfort and just settle in mediocrity. To not reach for a greater relationship in your family, relationship with God, to excel in your occupation, to excel in your ministry. It's easier to quit reaching, draw back, hunker in, live for comfort, and just settle into mediocrity for your life. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He constantly is accusing us, as other people are accusing us, so that we'll just quit. But God has raised up the voice of the Father, and it's not only fathers, I'm not limited to that, to stem that tide of that temptation to quit in us. A father comes along and speaks those affirming truths. Our greatest emotional need as human beings, I believe our greatest emotional need is the need to have the assurance that we are enjoyed. The assurance that we are enjoyed. It's more than the fact that we're accepted and on the team and in the family. We're actually enjoyed by somebody. That is a very powerful need in every heart. Now, God answers that need through relationship with us, and he says it over and over through his word. But the main job of a father, not the only job, by no means the only job, but I believe the main job of a father, it's how I identified it, to convince our two sons they were enjoyed by me and their mother, Diane. I wanted to convince them they were enjoyed, not just accepted, not just appreciated, but we enjoy you. Hebrews chapter 3 says, encourage one another daily. Now, to encourage one another means to put courage in them. There are so many forces outside of us, plus our own internal thought processes are the forces on the inside of us, telling us to quit. And God raises up voices that put courage in people and say, don't quit. Now, again, this is true of every relationship. This isn't limited from fathers to their children. It's not enough, fathers, to think affirming thoughts. You have to express them. You know, the guy says, well, I love my kids. I mean, you know, I think about them all the time. Do they know that you think about them all the time? Well, I don't know. I told them last year. I think they do. No, it says encourage one another daily. Not last Christmas, not last year, daily. Regularly put courage in their heart. That means talking to them, writing to them. There's other ways to express encouragement. It's not enough to think it. You have to say it or express it in another way. Now, this idea of encouragement and affirmation, it is connected to this idea of being gracious. Fathers don't relate to their children based on their children's failure. Now, it's natural for fathers to do that, but it's not the kingdom way of fatherhood. One of the main roles of a father, again, this affirmation role, is to break shame of failure and fear of failure off of children, their own children. The same is true in spiritual fatherhood, those that you're discipling, ministering to. We don't remind them of the stigma of their past failures. We don't hold it over them in subtle ways. Well, we want you to learn from that mistake. Everywhere they go, they are reminded of that mistake, and they have learned as much as they're going to learn from it. But God has called the voice of the Father to have a very different role in the restoration of their heart. They may see their failure and shame in the eyes of others out there. But when they're talking to Dad, Dad is so communicated over the weeks and months. They don't feel any shame. They don't have any remembrance of it in that moment when they're talking. They're not hoping Dad didn't bring it up. They know it's not an issue to Dad. That is a father that's effective. Breaks off shame and the fear of failure. Go to the top of page 3. We'll just look at a couple more of these. Another very important principle is the calling forth of your children, calling them forth to their destiny, to calling them forth to the thing that God has planned for them. Now, you may not know the specifics that what occupation they're going to have, but I'm talking about calling them forth to virtue, calling them forth to to being extravagant in their commitment to pursue the thing that God's put in their heart with the assurance that the will of God will be fulfilled in their life. So what a father does, that the father helps paint a picture, create a picture in their child's mind, so the child can see their future through the words of their father. And they can picture what it might look like. And it's not real detailed, but they can see themselves excelling in the will of God, whatever that would be, and excelling in virtue and succeeding. And they receive that picture from the voice, the words of their own father. What a glorious thing. Now, I remember, again, my natural father, if I picked his two top qualities in fathering, again, he had glaring weaknesses. I would call it affirmation and calling me forth. I'm talking about my personal relationship with him. He was amazingly consistent in this. And I'm only telling you because I want to give you the fruit of what it did in my young heart. Because it's what it does in the heart of a young person when they're affirmed and called forth. Now, my father was a world champion boxer. He was international champion as an amateur, but he won the international tournament, and he was the best at that time in the world as an amateur. And all my friends knew it, and all their dads knew it, and everywhere I'd go, you know, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I'd say, my name's Mike Bickle. They'd go, sure, Dad, Bobby Bickle. I go, yeah, and they would, every single dad for 15 years slugged me in the arm. They go, come on, right now, come on. I saw him fight in the Olympics. I remember seeing him in the arena. They'd give me a few punches, and the kid would go, Dad, Dad, lay off. He's my friend. I go, don't worry, this happens everywhere. Well, just know this. My dad could beat up your dad. That I was sure of. I mean, there's a few benefits to winning an international title. Just being corny. But what my dad would tell me all the time, I was 5 years old. And he went to the Olympics. And he said, you're going to go to the Olympics as a boxer. Okay, and I trained in boxing for a number of years and with him. I mean, many times. Taught me a lot of drills and lots of things. And he says, you're going to the Olympics. I remember being 5 and 6, 7 years old. People would say, what are you going to do when you grow up? I'm going to the Olympics. They would say, what's that? And I would say, I think it's a boxing match. I don't know. I knew it was real, a big boxing thing, the Olympics, somewhere. But he said, son, you'll be a world champion. He goes, maybe not boxing, but you'll be a world champion. I assure you, you're going to be a world champion. I don't know what area, but that's what you're called to do. He told me that so many times. Age 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I didn't know how strange of a comment that was. But from his paradigm, that was a normal concept. Now, here's what it did to me. It instilled a confidence in me. This is pre-knowing the Lord. I'm just talking about natural processes here. It instilled thank you, little guy. It instilled a confidence in me to reach and to risk. That's what it did right there. I was not afraid to reach to excel. I wasn't afraid of failure because he told me, you're going to be a world champion. I wasn't afraid of risk. Reaching and then it fails, so what? I'll succeed at the next thing. And that began to form the way I viewed life at 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I met the Lord when I was 15, and then other dynamics came in. But I trace that just in the natural sense. Not that the confidence is perfect or complete, but a father has that kind of ability. I mean, how much more if the Holy Spirit's moving on it in a powerful way through the voice of a godly father? Well, fathers give vision. Fathers give a picture. They inspire their children. And what they do, when you can see a picture of what might be, and then he would connect it back to today. So because this is going to happen today, work out hard and study hard and excel today. Because when you see something tomorrow, then working hard today makes sense. I've talked to parents over the years. Said, my children, I've heard this over the years, are so lazy. I don't know what to do. They're so lazy. I said, I got a feeling your children aren't lazy. They go, oh, you ought to see. My house there and sit on the couch all day long. They're just lazy. I go, no, I don't really think so, even though I don't know them. My guess is your children have no vision. They're aimless. That's their problem, not that they're lazy. If they could see something about who they might be, they'd get off the couch. I'll give them a picture, not a rebuke, for sitting on the couch. Give them a picture, and it will get them off the couch. Call them forth. Why? How do you do that? Start talking to God first. Say, God, give me a little insight. Talk to them about their desires and their interests. Find out from them. Get a little hint from the Lord. I don't mean what their occupation is going to be, but I mean just the ways to say little phrases to them that assure them they can fulfill the will of God with excellence in their life. It's a powerful reality. Number five, training. Now, there's many issues to training and a father's relationship. Many issues. I'm not going to cover those. That's, again, there's a lot of resources in the body of Christ, all of that. But the one I want to focus on is this issue of correction. That's a key part of training, is correction. Because it's really easy to overdo it or to underdo it. Now, I admit this thing called fathering is an imperfect science. It's hard to know exactly how to do it. But we have to be committed to correction, to bringing correction, to discipline. Now, one guy hears this, and he, with great sincerity, I mean, he gets all excited or all committed to this idea, is what I mean. And he says, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to spoil my child's life by being negligent. So they overcorrect with an authoritarian spirit, majoring on minors, a harsh tone. I told you it's for your own good. Don't ask me any questions. That's how it is. Now just do it. And can't you see I'm doing this for your good? That will never work. Then another guy sees that style, the guy that's taking on the training dimension of fatherhood called, correction dimension of training. That's not the only part of training, but that's one part. And they go, wow, I don't want to be like that guy. So they underdo it. They react. And they don't bring hardly any discipline. And there's just wild weeds grow in that child's life. So the guy goes, how do you do this right? Well, number one, there isn't a perfect answer. There are principles that are guiding it. Paul tells us that we're to do it without provoking our children, without the tone, without the style, without the majoring on minors, building relationship with them, but trying to have a heavy-handed authority, that provokes a child. That provokes them to anger. And it's actually the leadership of the father provoking them. The children have their own sin nature, but the father's got to call them forth and not just provoke them in their style. Well, there's principles. The scripture says here, you look at it down there on the notes, have a spirit of gentleness when you're doing it. You say, well, how do you really know that? Well, how do you do this right? Ask the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to be mystical. He'll give you just little phrases, little hints. Little hints will change the whole style of your fathering. Enough of those little hints over years. But really ask him. He knows a lot about fathering, a lot about your children. He really does. And he wants to help you. The next thing I would encourage you to do, ask your wife. Say, am I overdoing it or underdoing it? I guarantee you, you ask her, she's got five answers today. They're all for free. She has them ready. She doesn't want to speak up because last time she spoke up, it didn't work well. Or the other times, whatever. But she's going, nope, I got them all ready. But ask her, and I tell you, she'll mark it off her prayer list. Husband finally asked. She'll give it to you for free. But another thing is to ask your children. I mean, actually, talk to your children about the way you discipline them. I used to do this. I did this a lot for years. I would, our two boys, Luke and Paul, They're now 32 and 33, but back there, 5, 6, 7, 8, we'd have various forms of discipline, from the timeout to the loss of a privilege to a grounding to a SWAT with a little wooden stick, but it really hurt. It was a real one. And I believe in that. That's biblical to do that. And we'd give them one SWAT, two SWATs. We had a three SWAT offense. I don't know that we ever got there, but I had it kind of there on the whiteboard. They knew it was available. So we had different levels of punishment. So I'd come in and they'd come in the room, and I always picture them together. They were just partners in all kinds of things. So they were almost always together when I was giving them this talk. But I mean, every time I disciplined them, to my knowledge, I might have missed one and can't remember it, I would always have this talk. And there they would be. And I'd say, okay, first, I want them to understand. Okay, why is what you did, why do I consider it wrong? But da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, I go, not exactly, but da-da-da-da. They go, okay. Now, what do you think I should do in terms of a penalty? One SWAT, two SWATs? I want you to tell me what you think is right. I mean, this is bizarre. So many times. I mean, this happened many times. These little guys, they would say, five SWATs. I said, five? We don't even have a five. Three's the limit. Five. No, I'm not talking about your brother. I'm talking about you. How many? Five. Why? Well, I'll never learn. I go, yes, you will. Yes, you'll learn without five. I mean, they gave me a big number a bunch of times. I checked it out. Am I saying it right? Is there something I'm not saying that's clear? Diane, did I say it? Yeah, you said it right. They had this kind of feeling in that moment, and they just really pontificated in this most intense way. Then I would ask them, I'd ask them about 10 questions. I don't want to go through them all right now, but I'd say, now when you're older and your children do this, what will you do and why? And I would make them answer those questions. And I gained insight as well as to even how to discipline them from the Holy Spirit, from godly men that were older, from my wife, and from my children. I little by little, but you know, tweaked it all the time. And I don't know if I ever did it right, but I got more and more, you know, on the right lane of the highway. I mean, I knew I was on the right highway, but I'm not sure if I was always in the right lane. And I'd tweak it a lot. Let's go down to paragraph G. Now, I recommend a 10-to-1 ratio of affirmation to correction. That you give, now don't count them off, but I'm talking about many more affirmations. And affirmations are not all verbal. Many are verbal. Some are a hug. Some are many ways to show affirmation. And that we correct in a spirit of tenderness. Now, paragraph H, I think, is important. That in how much training is too much training? I think the training of giving specific direction, it decreases as their age gets older, and you move more to dialogue where we motivate them to make the right choice. And at certain ages, we motivate them, and even if they make the wrong choice, you let them make the wrong choice depending on the situation. But anyway, that's just my little theory, paragraph H. It's different for every family. Those are imperfect numbers. But it's kind of a feel for it. Paragraph I, the sixth principle, honoring the family. They must see you honor mom and honor other siblings and honor other people. Here's my point. If you put mom down and they hear you and you don't repent of it, or you put down the other siblings, that kid is so stupid, anything like that, you will lose your ability to communicate with them. They'll do the math. It's only a matter of time till I'm on the back end of that accusation. I made a determination that my children would never, ever hear me say an angry, despairing, accusing word, not against my wife or against each other, but against a human being. That would never happen in my home, ever, any of their days. And hopefully it didn't. It might have, but I don't know. It was such a value that I could critique somebody's unwise decision and say, we could learn from what they did and say, now, that's going to cause a lot of pain, without saying the guy's a fool and kind of railing on him. I'm talking about the railing, accusing spirit. Men, don't let an accusing spirit in your house. And if you do that to your wife or to one of them, you can patch it up. Confess it. Get your family together. The way I talked to your mom earlier today was sinful. Look at your wife, say, I apologize. Look at your children. I apologize talking to your mom that way. If you talked about one of the brothers or sisters, apologize to the brother and sister in front of the family and say, Dad says it's not okay, and they will keep listening to you. But if you don't, they won't hear you after a period of time. I mean, they'll hear you because they'll get in trouble, but they won't hear you in the heart. They'll shake their head on the outside, but on the inside, they'll be saying, I don't think so. We'll go one more principle, number 7, and we'll end with this. Two-way communication. I'm not going to give a lot of details on this. Communication has to go two ways. I believe one of the most significant values, principles in fathering, second to affirmation, right next to affirmation, would be listening. And listening is a skill. Listening is a commitment. Listening is not natural for any of us. I mean, to hear their heart, their verbal and their nonverbal communications, to hear their whispers, not just their shouts. And children will whisper, meaning they will communicate many things without shouting it. And if you're paying attention, because you're listening, verbal and nonverbal communication from them. This idea of listening feeds all the other father roles. And this happens in relationship in your team life, in your work life, all friendships. This principle is true everywhere, but we're talking about fathers right now. When you listen to them, you're saying to them, you are worth my undivided attention. That gives them so much dignity. When you turn everything off, you give them undivided attention. That's what I call quality time, is undivided attention, when you're actually actively listening to them. There's a significance that a child receives that only comes by being listened to and understood. It takes time to do this. Now, here's the situation that you know. Most of what a child will tell you are little, seemingly inconsequential things. They're telling you about little, seemingly nothings that happen all day long. The power isn't in how deep what they told you is. The power is in the fact they know you're listening. And if they watch you listening to them and observe that in the little things, then when the crisis or the big issue appears here and there, even the big issue that's not a crisis, they will trust that you care about what they say. But if you don't listen on the little things, when the big things happen, they'll say, nah, he's either going to write me off, call me stupid, call it foolish, not pay attention, and I'm not going to take that risk. You know, some dads say, well, my children are just very open, are just closed-hearted. I say, no, you're not a listener. That's what it is. And I know, I understand that. We all struggle with this stuff. Now, we got to be able to let them say things we don't agree with. They need to say it in the right tone. They need to be able to disagree with us. They need to be able to express ideas that are really off without being told they're stupid or foolish. You're not laughing at them, not telling the story later in a way that puts them down and mocks them. You can't insinuate that what they're thinking and feeling is unimportant or stupid, even if it is very, very minuscule. Oh, honey, you'll get over that. Don't worry about it. It's just kids talking. Those are bad answers. And if children know they're being listened to and they have literal two-way communication, again, they can disagree. They can even say bizarre things, but in the right tone, in the right way. I think tone is important. I'll end with this story. And then you can just read any of the rest that you want to on your own. We have two sons. And I won't tell you which one it is, but he was 11, 12 years old. And I would ask them these questions all the time. I would always ask them what they want to see happen 12 months from now, 1 year from now. I was always just a year from now. What do you want to see happen in your athletics, in your grades, in your spiritual life, in your friendship, in your family, in your money? I just go down the list. What do you see in a year? And I'd want to see what their picture was. And then I would want to speak into the picture and then link it to today's commitments and activities so that tomorrow's picture might happen. So we had those conversations many times, more than they wanted. I'll tell you that. Then I would ask them the 1 year out. Then I asked them the 10 year out. And 10 year out was the same as 50 years. You know, when you're 10 years old, 10 years, are you kidding? I'll never be 20. You know, and they would change the picture of what they wanted all the time. It's okay. My point wasn't that they got it right. I wanted to be a part of the process. I wanted to speak into it and tweak it and hear their heart and learn what they wanted and help them to see what's possible and affirm them in that. So my son comes in. I go, okay, son. My wife's in the other room. She can hear everything. But it's just me and my son. I said, a year from now, what do you see? You're about to hit the junior high age. And let's just go down the list. What would you like to see happen a year from now? And I asked him a few questions. And then his answers, he goes, well, I've got a number of options. I'm really thinking about them. I go, good. That's really good to do. Let me help you think of it. He goes, okay, good. He goes, I'm thinking about being real smart. I go, okay. I go, what now what's that mean? He goes, I mean studying 10 hours a day. Straight A's. That's all I do. I go, okay, what's the good side of that and what's the bad side of that? You know, how can I help you? He said, well, the good side is I end up real smart. I make good grades and I probably make a lot of money one day. I go, yeah, those are truthful things. The bad part is I'll be stuck at home all by myself. I won't have any friends. It'll be boring. I said, that makes sense too. But I was thinking maybe I would be real athletic. I mean, the best athlete in the school. I said, okay, what's the good side? Well, I'll be popular. Everybody will like me. I'll be great. The bad part, I got to work out all day. I'll be tired all the time. And always, like, I won't be able to do anything else. And he gave a few more answers to each one. I'm summarizing this. And then he went on and says, I'm thinking about being really godly. I said, okay, what's the advantage of that? He goes, well, God likes it. I get blessed. It's really the way to do it. I said, yeah, that makes sense. I go, what's the downside? He goes, my friends think I'm weird. I'm lonely. Life is boring. I go, okay, I'm not agreeing with tons of things, but I'm going, okay, I'm hearing you. I'm understanding what you're saying. My wife's in there listening going, what in the world's going on in there? I got tried. I said, it can be lonely and sometimes a little bit boring. And I go, yeah, I understand that. I've walked in some of that. And then he goes, but I got another idea. And he gave me a couple more. I'll give you the last one. He goes, I'm thinking about being a gang member. I said, really? I go, that's interesting. I go, gang member. Because in our neighborhood, there were some 12 and 13 year olds that had 17, 18 year old brothers that were really gang members. I mean, the real bad gang stuff. And they played basketball with them and just right down the street. And I said, okay, gang member. Wow, that's an interesting idea. I go, what's the good part? He goes, well, a lot of money. I go, yeah, money's good. Yeah. A lot of fun. I go, yeah, a lot of fun. He goes, you know, a lot of friends. It'd be fun. I go, I think it would be a little bit fun. Yeah, Diane is absolutely in the other room, not liking this at all. She's in there in the kitchen. In the name of Jesus, I bind this conversation. She is, for real. I break the power of this right now. I said, well, what's the downside of it? I said, let's say you go there. I mean, what's the downside? I mean, because we got to figure out if that's what you're going to be in a year, what you're going to do today about it. Because that was the conversation. Well, problem is, they die early, they betray each other, and God would really be mad. I go, that's a big downside. Yeah, that probably won't work. I said, any more things? And he ended up with, he goes, you know what? I think maybe next year, I'm just going to be normal, like last year. I said, what's the advantage of that? He goes, well, I'm good at it. I'm going to be normal. And it's working right now, and everything seems to be, and I figure if I just keep doing this, it's pretty cool. So we talked about the pros and cons of anything, of everything. So I leave the room, and we got this conversation. He's going to get back to me and tell me what he thinks, because he's still not sure, but he was thinking normal might win, but he wasn't sure. The gang member thing was pretty cool, but godly might work, but it's a little boring and all that. So I come out, and Diane, she says, I go in the kitchen, and she lets me say this story. She goes, I was in the kitchen just shaking and trembling. I said, where on earth did you get this idea of, well, son, tell me what about and how would that gang thing work? He goes, if I would have been in that room, I would have said, no way. Blah, 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 blah. She says, that's not possible. She goes, don't ever invite me in those conversations. I won't do good in them. I asked her permission to say this. And I said, yeah, but here's the key. The key is he's talking to me and telling me everything. That's the key. If I have that, I'll win in the end in terms of the will of God. That's the key right there. He thinks I'm on his team and he trusts me because I am on his team and I can be trusted, and you have to let them talk. Now, if he said tomorrow's the gang initiation, the thing would have gone up a couple more notches. Amen. Let's stand. So I'm going to invite you to respond. Any people praying about joining a gang, go ahead and come on down here. My wife wants to pray for you. I mean, she was binding and loosing with every verse she knew, man. No, I want to pray for fathers. Now, if you're a biological father, you don't need to come down for prayer if you don't want to. But if you would like prayer, and here's what you're making a commitment. You're saying, I'm committed to being a godly father, number one, and number two, to being a learner. I want to learn about this. I'm going to search it out. Again, we're going to get in our bookstore a resource for fathers and mothers, and we're going to start some fathering groups. Not that you got to get in a group. That's not my point, but some of you will want to. But you're saying, I'm committed to doing it, and I'm committed to learning more about it. Now, at this age, my sons are in their 30s, but I'm still a father. The role is different, but the fatherhood is still intact. But now I have 4 grandchildren, and it's a different role, but it's the same general concept. I want to keep learning. I'm still reading books on this stuff. But if you're a father saying, I'm saying yes, I'm going to go all the way with this to excel, and number two, I'm going to be a learner, and I would like prayer for that. I want to invite you to come down to the lines here. Just come stand on these front lines first so the folks behind you can. And again, you can make the commitment without coming down here. It's not like you have to come down, but there's something sometimes that happens in your heart when you take a stand publicly even, and you're before the Lord and say, this is my confession. I want to learn this stuff. Now I'm going to ask the ladies, if you would come down, ladies, and pray and bless the men. The scripture says where 2 or 3 agree on earth, God will bless them. I mean, they're bearing witness to this. Ladies love the idea of men committing to be fathers. This touches their spirit, even if they don't know you personally. This touches them. Ladies, come on down. You don't have to be a mother, just single, married, whatever. Come on down and come and lay hands on these men. Just put your hand on their shoulder and bless them. I'm going to lead the men in prayer. Father, I ask you right now, you're going to say your own words to the Lord. Father, I ask you to forgive me for my failures in fatherhood. And the Lord's answer is, let yesterday be gone. Forget yesterday's failures. Forget yesterday's. The Lord pronounces forgiveness and freedom over yesterday. Guilt won't help you tomorrow. Get rid of the guilt. Forget it. It's gone. Say, Lord, show me anything I need to go back and say to my children. Just take a moment. Lord, show me anything I need to go back and say to my children. And he may show you over the next year, not just all today. Say, anytime, Lord, I want to hear anything I can say to my children to make things better. Next, you're saying, I say yes to godly fatherhood. I say yes to kingdom fatherhood. I'm going to do it the way the kingdom says. I don't know it all, but I say yes to it. Just take a moment. Say, Lord, I mean this. I'm not good at this. No one is. I'm not good at it. Nobody's good at this. But yes, I'm saying yes to it. And lastly, you're saying I'm committed to be a learner. I'm going to learn. I'm going to take some time. I know it's going to take some time and energy. I'm going to learn more. Grandpas, you can still learn too. I'm going to learn. I'm going to excel in this to the best I know.
Show me your heart. Teach me your ways.
Teach me your ways, oh God.
Jesus, show me your heart. Teach me your ways.
Lord, release your
guide
grace.
Guide me. Guide me.
Lord, release your guidance and your grace even now.
Guide me. Guide me. Show me your heart, teach me your ways. Show me your heart, teach me your ways. Guide me.
Lord, we say yes.
Guide me.
We say yes to your grace. We say yes to your forgiveness and for your direction.
Guide me, show me your heart. Show me your heart, teach me your ways. Show me your heart, teach me your ways. Guide me, guide me. Jesus, guide me. Guide me, guide me. Show me your heart and teach me your ways.
Lord, I say yes to your Father's heart.